Standing to honor God at the reading of His Word, and the words are on the screen in the Scriptures, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, if you'd read along with me. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Amen. You may be seated. Last week I began as God oversees all, and we're going through Zechariah's song. In the midst of the song, here's a little bit of it. I guess it would be an interlude, perhaps a chorus, I'm not sure. Maybe it's a bridge, I don't know which it's going to be, but it's going to see that God oversees it all. And if He oversees it all, and He does, that means He oversees our life. God oversees our life, and the life that we're to be leading is a life that is not our own, but is a life in Christ. The question is, how do we lead a life that is Christ-like? And there are a lot of books out there that tell us how you can, you know, lead a blessed life, and how you can do this, and how you can do all this other stuff. But the truth is, it's impossible to lead a Christ-like life without the Spirit of God leading us into His Word and applying that Word to our lives. And the best book that I can see in this beautiful compilation of 66 books in the Bible is the opening of the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 1. It's an interesting opening because as we approach this new year, perhaps some of you have resolved to do some things. I don't know, but usually that's what happens, right? I made no resolutions this year because all resolutions are this. I will do this and I will do that and I will do this and it's all about me. And whenever I say I'm going to do this, it always falls flat. So it's He has to do it. God, if you want me to lead this life, I can't do it on my own. So you do it. So whatever I see you doing in my life, that will follow. But how do I know that it's you? The only way that I can know it's you by being in your Word. How can I live a Christ-like life if I don't know God of the Bible, if I don't know Jesus? And so that very first opening verse, he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." Right there, when you start to look at those first few verses, you start to see that the only one who can do this is Jesus Christ Himself. The opening of the Psalms is speaking about Jesus Christ Himself. So right here, God is going to tell us how to lead a life that is a Christ-like life. But He's going to begin not with positives. He's going to begin with negatives. In other words, He's going to tell us the things that we should not be doing. And I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever just started out to do something and you're going, you're doing everything else, and then somebody will come along. I don't want to say it's your wife, but somebody will come along and say to you, "What are you doing?" "I'm doing what?" "Yeah, but I didn't want you to do that." "Yeah, but you didn't say that right up front." And sometimes this is what we get into in God's Word. We look at all of the positive things, and then we go back and say, "Well, you didn't say that." He said, "Well, yes, I did." So here, in leading a Christ-like life, God gives us this Word that tells us right up front, these are the things that you should not do. And how He's telling us, He's going to draw a contrast between two people. He's going to show their approaches, two different approaches to life. And He's going to show us two roads to travel and also two destinies. One way is going to be a road that leads to blessings, and the other way is going to a road that's going to lead to a tragic end. The road that leads to blessings is when we're on the pathway of righteousness, following the Lord Jesus Christ and leading a life that is in Christ. And the other road is just walking away from Him and deciding, you know what, I can do this and I can do that, and I'm going to do all the other things that I choose to do. And so what he's saying is that if you follow the latter way, you are seated with the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. So here's what he says in the very first verse of chapter 1 of verse 1. You and I need to know when to say no. I still have a little sticky note in a Bible that was given to me by a good friend of mine, Al Freestone. And a number of years ago, and I may have shared this before, but when I was serving as a deacon in the home church, if you had something to do, I would just do it. And it got to be the point where I said yes to everything. And Alan wrote me a little note, and he says, you need to know when to say no. That was a thing that stuck with me. And that was really a starting point of actually me telling people, no, I don't have enough time to do this. You need to know when to say no. Because what we're looking for here is you say, God, how do I know when to do this? So you're asking God for what? You're asking Him for wisdom. And oftentimes when we ask God for wisdom, we're asking Him for wisdom as to how to make a decision. But did you ever think that God's telling you, you need to say no? We're always looking for it in the affirmative. We always want to know, God, when do you want me to say yes? But God sometimes and oftentimes will say, I want you to say no. So wisdom from God is as much knowing when to say no as it is when to say yes. It's knowing when to walk away. And it's knowing that even though it's not easy, you're going to be swimming against the current sometimes. And it's not an easy environment to be in. But this is what God is telling you to do. He's telling you, no, don't associate with those people. Yes, Lord, but it doesn't matter. You don't associate with those people. Lead them to me, yes. Fellowship with them, absolutely not. He says, you separate yourself. You have to swim against the crowd. He says, but Lord, you don't understand. They're just like me. They love me. I love them. And perhaps if I just stay a little bit closer to them, God says, forget it. You get away from them. If they will not accept me, then your life is heading down a wrong path. He says, you need to say no. And the very first thing that he tells us in knowing when to say no is he says, don't walk with the wicked. So he starts off as how happy or how blessed. Happy, this word happy is not like happenstance or circumstances. It's really how blessed, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. This word happy or this word blessed describes this is a rewarding life in a fulfilling life in not something that I can do, but in something that Jesus Christ is doing in me and through me. I watched another documentary. It's funny when you're not feeling well, you can watch some things. And I watched a documentary on Luther Vandross. And maybe many of you know Luther Vandross. He was a tremendous rhythm and blues singer. He was called the Velvet Voice. And he inspired more people to fall in love. His songs were all love. And they asked him a question, of all the songs that you have written and sung, what was the greatest one? He said, Any Love. And they looked at him, and he said, Any Love. And what he was saying was this, I'll take Any Love. Of all the love songs, he was never loved. And it ended up killing him in the end. At 54 years old, his drug was food. Up and down and up and down in diabetes, and he had a stroke, and he ended up dying. How sad it is that he was running with the tide, a rewarding, fulfilling life, but he was never happy. And all the things that he did, of all of that beautiful music that he wrote, those lyrics that inspired love, yet he was without a fulfilled life. Why? Because he got himself in with the crowd. He thought this was going to fulfill him. And he could not walk away and certainly did not give his life to the Lord. The psalm teaches about these areas here, rewarding life. What kind of a person's life is blessed? What kind of a person's life is rewarding? What kind of a person's life is meaningful? the psalmist is going to answer those questions for us by describing what the blessed person avoids. In other words, what you and I must say no to. And he gives negatives, and he gives it in a descending manner. He's talking about association that's related to identification that becomes our fixation. And he's talking about the habits of life, the things that we do as a regular basis. So you think about it, when you came in here this morning, you had to walk in here. And in order to walk in here, you had to get from where you were going in your car, which you were sitting, and you had to stand up. And isn't it something? That's what these little babies will eventually do, right? Not in that way, they have to be held. But eventually, they're just going to they're going to sit, and eventually they're going to stand up, and then they're going to walk. And so he's given us all the things that we do on a regular basis. We don't even think about it. We walk, and we sit, and we stand every single day. We give nothing else. But these are the habits of life. He's going to get into the advice. In other words, what is our pathway? What company of people do we keep? And so he's going to talk to us about the people that we listen to, who's giving us the advice. And then he's going to talk about the company that we keep. In other words, are they wicked? Are they sinners? And are they mockers? And so first he says, do not follow the advice of the wicked. Here's a statement that's worthwhile. Whomever you follow will eventually shape your life. Whomever and whatever you follow will eventually shape your life. It is inevitable. It not only will shape your life, it will shape your conduct. That is what the word walk means. Walking means how we conduct our lives, where we go about in life. And so it's difficult, isn't it, to avoid becoming like those that we associate with on a regular basis. You want to imitate those that you become enamored with or you think are special. So you begin to mimic those. John Calvin said, by little and little, men are ordinarily induced to turn aside from the right path. And so what the psalmist is saying is this, following the advice of the wicked starts with a very simple association with people whose life means very little to God, or I should say, who God means very little to them and their life. The things that they do, they never consider God in the things that they're doing. And so they have very little association with Almighty God. He says, you better be careful where you're going. You better be wise about the people that you are listening to. Not all advice is good advice. And sometimes we take our advice from those people that they've got all kinds of degrees. Think about it. You don't feel well or something like that. You're really, really sick. I mean, something that will require a doctor. You're going to go see that doctor, and that doctor is going to give you advice. What you ought to do, what you ought not to do, all these kinds of things, right? But there's a problem today. Some of those doctors you don't want to associate with, not at all. They have a pill for every problem. They're in the back pockets of the pharmaceutical companies, and all they care about is the kickbacks and money that they can get. You want something, you can get it. Just go online. Trust me, you can find it anywhere you want to go. They don't care about you. All they care about is what's going to come their way and a kickback from the pills that they're going to prescribe for you. And think about what that's doing. It's taking you hostage. It's taking you hostage. Be not intoxicated by wine, but be intoxicated by the Spirit of God. In other words, don't put anything into your life that's going to impair you, that's going to be able to make decisions on your behalf. The one who makes decisions for you is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the only one that really cares about you. He's the only one that gives you the right decisions to make. Be very, very careful about the advice that you receive from people, from psychologists and all the psychobabble and all these other things that are out there. My dear friends, not all advice is good advice. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, once you start doing that, this is how you're going to conduct your life. You begin to conduct your life in the very same manner as those that are giving you the advice. you will begin to imitate that kind of a life. You say, I'll never do that. Oh, yes, you will. And there's plenty of men and women in the Bible who said the same thing. Peter said it this way, be very careful when you think you're strong, lest you fall. And then he says this, do not stand with sinners. Now, there's some street parking signs. You can go up there, and oftentimes you'll see somebody says, do not park. That's pretty simple. And then, remember the sign that used to be up, no standing. Well, no standing meant you can't hang out here for a while. And that's simply what it meant. You just cannot kind of park your car there and hang out for a little while. You can't loiter and just observe for a little bit. Even though you're going to move on. Well, wait a minute, sir. I'm waiting just to pick up somebody, just dropping them off at the grocery store. That's standing. He says, no standing. Well, I'm not parked. No, we know you're not parked, but you're standing here. And you cannot be doing that. In other words, it conveys the idea of staying for a while, just enough to look and to listen and to hang around or to hang out with. The pathway, don't stand in the pathway, describes the manner of life that one is living. In other words, if a person is a sinner, they've missed God's mark. That's what sinning means. I've missed the mark of God. They're in the habit of hanging out with people that whose pathway is the opposite life of Jesus Christ. They're on the opposite side of God. In other words, instead of taking a stand for God, they take their stand with those who oppose Him. Their way of life is much more important than Christ's way. Sin becomes their pattern. And I think you've heard this before. People will say, well, yes, well, I believe this about God and I believe that about God. But when it comes down to this, no, but wait, God's Word says this. Yeah, I know that, but I just don't believe that. I was reading an interesting book. It's called Fan the Flames, recently put out. And Patty got it for me for Christmas by Jim Cimbala, Pastor Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And he wrote about a young woman who had come to the church and she wanted to join the choir. A little side note, now the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, I did not know this, they had over 280 choir members. Many of them former prostitutes, drug addicts, all kinds of bad, but just beautiful voices that they got away from all the stuff out of the other pathway and they followed the Lord and God just brought out their giftings. But since COVID, you know how many people are in the choir now? 35. That's how much this is. They had dropped tremendously. A lot of things happened. Of course, in New York City, a lot of things happened down there. But Pastor Cimbala wrote about this. He said a woman came into the church and she wanted to join the choir. And he says, we have a requirement. He goes, my wife, make sure that the people coming in, we want you to audition. And then the other requirement is that you either have to be a member of the church or you are in process to be a member of the church. And so this young woman came in and she wanted to join the choir, and he said her voice was right off the charts. He said it was just absolutely beautiful. He says, and my wife called me up and says, Jim, you need to come in here. We have a little bit of a problem. He says, okay. So he went in and he saw the young woman, and he says, so my wife tells me that there may be a problem. So you tell me what the problem may be. And so she opened up. She says, well, my boyfriend and I, we're not married. We've been together for a while, but we are going to be planning on getting married. He said, that's tremendous. That's awesome. He says, so here's what I'm going to do. He says, you don't live close in the area. I know that. He goes, but your boyfriend does. He says, so we have plenty of opportunities, and we're going to provide a place for you to stay. He says, then I'll counsel with you and your boyfriend or your fiance. He says, I'll be more than happy to marry you. He says, and we'll get you discipled and counseled. He says, and this young woman just began to weep right there. And he said, what's the matter? And she says, well, I'm very happy with my life. He says, I have no doubt about that. He says, I'm sure you are. And she said, but doesn't God want me to be happy? He said, so you think that living a life of sin, as long as you're happy, because God wants you to be happy, is going to make God happy. He says, so I took her to the book of Galatians, and I opened up the scriptures, and I showed her all the things that she needs to put off. And this is her opportunity to do that, as she could have really, really be happy in the Lord. And he says, and here's what also I do. Here's my cell phone number. You give it to your boyfriend, and you have him call me, and we'll all get together. And he said, with tears intensified, she got up, walked out, and I've never seen her again. She was in the pathway. That was her manner of life. You see, they desire the things of God, but they oppose Him when the Word of God begins to speak in their lives, because sin has become a pattern in their life. And sinners become the partners of sin in other sinners. So as Paul said that we ought to imitate Christ, the ultimate blessed man, they foolishly imitate sinners. But then he says this, don't sit with fools. He says, don't sit in the company of mockers. Mockers are called fools. The action takes us from walking to sitting. And it describes something that's very striking. I can tell without ever seeing an attendance list who was in church and who was not in church. I know that. All I have to do is look in the back far corner, and I know that John Muller sits there. I know that Steve and Abby sit there. I know that Lisa's there, and I know that Bob and Lydia and Kathy are always there, and Robin's there. And where's Brian? Oh, he's in the back. If Brian's not in the back, he'll be up there. I know where Chuck and Sue are. I know where Joe and Irma. I know where every one of you sit. All I have to do is look around and I can see empty chairs. I know where you sit. And why do you sit there? Because that's where you're comfortable. You'll sit there. There's been maybe a couple or two that have changed their position, but not very many have changed their position. But eventually we all become like Goldilocks. It's like, ooh, this is nice. I'm just going to stay right here. And this is the place where you sit. If you have a favorite chair at home, most of the guys probably have a favorite chair at home. My father had a favorite seat, and I would have fun with him once in a while, and he'd come home from work, and I'd be sitting in there, and before anything else, he wouldn't even say hello. Out. That'd be it, right? Out. and my grandkids would have some fun with him for a little while, and he wasn't kidding, even with them. Out. So this place that we arrive to, from walking to sitting, it's described from moving from thinking like the wicked and living like the rebellious, like the ridiculous and the cynic. He says, if you walk, conduct your lives in the advice of the wicked, the way of life is now our home. We have got to a place we are very comfortable. We are sitting in that place. We're not only doing the things that matter not to God, but we mock as fools those things that are important to God. This is what happens. So mockers and scoffers, who are they? This is the New Year's resolution. I will do this, and I will do that. These are the people that are the self-sufficient and the prideful, who will live their life in spite of what God's Word has to say. I will live my life my way, and I do not need to be taught this Word of God. You do what you want, I will do what I want. And they laugh at the godly and they look down upon the godly. In other words, they are those who live for this life only. They have forgotten something, that there is a life to come. Remember, the psalmist is contrasting two people, two pathways in life and two destinies. Jesus speaks about these things. In fact, he not only tells us when to say no, but now he's going to switch and he's going to tell us when to say yes. In verses 2 and 3, he says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Blessed and a God-honoring life. So now we need to know when to say yes. First thing he says is this. Say yes to the Word of God. This is what he's saying here. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. This is the Word of God. The question is, you delight in the Lord's instruction. This young woman that was with Pastor Simula and his wife, she was not delighting in the Lord's instruction because it was causing her to change her life. She had to make a change in her life, and she was refusing to do it. She was not delighting in the Lord's instruction. But that word delights is this. You should find joy in the Lord's instruction. You should find pleasure in the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, it's not a task. It's not something like, oh God, I promised on January 1 I would read through the Bible in a year. Oh God, I promised I would read this or I would do this. Oh God, I promised I would get up early and pray. It becomes drudgery and a task. That's not what he's saying. If that's the case, stop doing it. You're better off not doing it. So you ought to have joy and delight in reading the Word of God. It ought not to be a burden. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The instruction of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer." The instruction of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And so, if you want to live a life for Christ, give your heart to the Word of God. And as we do that, something else happens. Then when God's wisdom comes in through His Word, in fact, how can you know God's wisdom if you don't know His Word? Oh, God, give me wisdom. Well, how do you know that that advice is not even coming from yourself? I don't want to give myself advice. How do you know that you're not taking the advice of something or from someone that you heard that has nothing to do with the Word of God? In fact, it's completely contrary to it. So you cannot know the wisdom of God without knowing the Word of God. Because the Word of God will always give you the wisdom of God. It's contained therein. So when you delight in the Word of God, but how do I know this wisdom? You meditate on it day and night. That's what the psalmist is saying. So you want wisdom? Open up my Word, he says, and meditate it day and night. In other words, think to yourself on it. Ponder these things. Let it marinate in your heart. Continually weigh the Scriptures. Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of instruction," that's the Word of God, "must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." In other words, are you preoccupied with the Word of God? And you say, well, I don't have time for that. Yes, you do. And here's why I know you do. Is because when things come about, you may not have a leather-bound or a hard-bound counter or different things. But the Bible says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And you tell me if this is not true in your own life. But as you're going along, you may not open to Scripture verse and you may not know it right away. But because you've hidden the Word of God in your heart, that Scripture comes to mind. God is giving you wisdom through His Word that you have stored up in your heart. And so now you can meditate on that. When you're at work or you're at play or whatever you're doing, the Word of God will come to you because He knows you have taken the time to consider His Word as a joy, not a burden. And you're looking to seek wisdom from Him, and He's giving that to you as He puts His Word that He has in your heart, and now it's coming to mind. He sees that His Word has become a priority in our lives. And so you have to ask yourself this question. What do you think about when you daydream? What do you think about it? Daydream believer. I won't sing that song. What do you sing about when you take a drive or you take a walk? What comes to mind, you ready for this one, when disappointment or tragedies strike? What's the first thing that comes to mind? So, the truth is this, what you love, you spend time with. What you love, you spend time with. And so as you say yes to the Word of God and to the wisdom of God that comes from His Word, the other thing is, oh God, I want to know Your will. Well, you cannot know the will of God apart from the wisdom of God that's found in the Word of God. So if you know the Word of God and have the wisdom of God, my dear friend, you have the will of God. And so say yes to the will of God. Romans 12, chapter 2 tells us that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. He tells us that the will of God is fruitful and prosperous in verse number 3. He says, we're like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. How beautiful is that? But then he tells us to do something else. You've got to run from a life that's displeasing to Almighty God. In verses 4 through 6, he says, the wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Jesus said these words in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. What is the way that leads to destruction? What is this road that I do not want to travel? That's what the psalmist teaches us in verses 4 and 6. Stay away from a useless life. Verse 4 is contrasting the wicked with a righteous person. And unlike a strong and fruitful tree by streams of living water, he says the ungodly are like chaff. They're like straw. In other words, he says that they're rootless. They have no nourishment whatsoever. They've got no weight. There's no power in them at all. The wicked are not like the blessed. They're just spiritual lightweights. No roots at all. No foundation. No substance. They have no real stuff whatsoever. In fact, they're not only useless in their own existence, they're useless, more important, to God. And so every harvest, this is for the contemporaries back then, they would take it and they would sift it on the threshing floor. And what they would do is they would open up the windows and they would throw the harvest up in the air. And the wind would come and it would blow all of the lightweight stuff away. And all of the good stuff would remain there on the threshing floor. What does our life look like? If we were to really be tested, would much of what we do in our life be blown away like the chaff? Or will we remain there as the true harvest of Jesus Christ? He says, stay away from a sinless life. Why? Because he tells us in verse 5, the wicked will not survive the judgment. When it comes to stand before God, and we'll all do that, to give an account, the wicked will not be able to stand. In fact, he goes on to even say that they will not even be in the assembly of the righteous. They'll be nowhere there. So, when it came to the ultimate fork in the road, here's the two paths and here's the two destinies. Which way am I going to take? The path that leads to life or the path that leads to destruction? Am I going to go to the left Am I going to go to the right? You might say to yourself, what's the difference? Who really cares? Well, God does. Because He absolutely does love every one of us here. And He cares about the pathway we take. Because He knows in the end, if we choose the wrong path, we will not stand in the seat of the righteous. And so He tells us eventually, stay away from the hopeless. He speaks of two gates. He speaks of a narrow gate. And He speaks of, Jesus does, a wide gate. One that leads to destruction and one that leads to life. And in Matthew 7, 13 and 15, we read about that. But in Matthew 7, 15, all the way through verse 29, He speaks of two roads, of two trees, of two types of fruit. He speaks of two houses and two foundations. And each instance, one brings life and blessing, and the other brings death and sorrow. And in Psalm chapter 1, verse number 6, it summarizes the end of every life based upon the road that you have followed. It's the summary of life. It's the righteous road or it's the unrighteous road. It's God's road or it is my road. Jesus stands at its beginning. And He stands at its beginning and He stands there with a cross by His side. Because He knows very carefully and intimately, He oversees all. And He knows every aspect of our life. He knows the road that we're traveling on, each and every one of us. He sees and He watches and He deeply cares. He knows and He's going to walk that road with you. He's telling you the unrighteous road is not my road. He says the unrighteous road is the devil's road. And that's where that devil and his demons are waiting. But He tells us this in John 8:44. He, the devil, is a liar, the father of all lies. In John 10:10, he says, what He promises, He cannot deliver. In contrast, Jesus said, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The devil's life, He says, is a road to ruin. It's one of death, of destruction. It is of sorrow and regret. The wicked and ungodly may think it seems right, but as Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Listen, the way of the righteous, however, is the way of the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the way, John 14:6. So let me conclude with this before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Dr. James Boyce said some years ago, he relays this of a pastor by the name of Harry Ironside. Many of you have heard of him. He's a great Bible teacher. He went to Palestine years ago. And a man by the name of Joseph Flax was there. He had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs and took for the subject of his address the first psalm. He read it and then he asked the question, who is this blessed man who the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolute sinless man. Nobody said a word in the assembly. Joseph Flax then said, was he our great father Abraham? One man said, no, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her. Well, another said, how about our lawgiver Moses? No, someone said, it cannot be Moses. He killed a man and he lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Can it be David? Certainly not David. We know what David did. Then an elderly Jew stood up and said, my brothers, I have a little book here. It's called a New Testament. I have been reading it. And if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would say that the man in this first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth, the man of Psalm 1. Today, my friends, he issues a challenge on this first Sunday of the new year for all of us to follow him down the road that leads to life. He oversees all. And when we follow him, he surely will not disappoint. For on that night that he was betrayed, even on that night when there was in his midst one who would betray him and 11 others who would all run away from him, still he loved them all. He took bread,